Thank you, ladies. That's beautiful. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20 this morning. Let's get over there in our Bibles, Revelation chapter 20. And I want to read the first six verses of this passage here. You know what? I think for sake of time, maybe we'll just read the first three, and then I will get into the rest of it as we get on with the message. Let's stand together, please. And we're just going to continue on a brief series this summer on Sunday mornings on the subject, This We Know. And a lot of things we don't know about the future, but there are several truths that we know about the future based on what our Bible teaches us. We're going to talk about one such truth this morning. Revelation 20, please join me on verse number 2. Our Bible says this, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up," amen, "and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." Lord, bless our thoughts this morning from your book. I pray, God, that our thoughts be controlled by you. Lord, that our thoughts won't be contradictory or contrary to the plain truth of your word. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. We need him to guide our thoughts. We need him to guide our words. We need him to guide our hearts, Lord, as we listen. God, that the seed of your word might be planted in our hearts this morning and bring forth fruit in our lives. Help me today, Lord. Bless the song, the singer, the message to follow. May your spirit have complete control in these moments. We ask it in Jesus' name for his sake and amen. Thank you. Be seated. good song, Beth. Thank you this morning. I was out from exercise this morning. Boy, it was hot. My goodness. I think I'm still sweating from early this morning. But I was thinking, you know, I was thinking while she was singing that, and I was thinking about you young people this morning, and not just the teenagers. I'm talking about young couples. While you're young, you better build a good foundation in your relationship with God right now. You better hang on to that. You better learn what it means to hold that hand and hang on. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to hit the time in life, if God gives you a long enough life, you're going to hit the time in life where your body is going to go haywire. Amen. That's right. Don't hear much about that, but that's true. Yeah, I mean, everything just goes crazy. And buddy, what was stable can be very unsettling. Now, young people are going, I know, and I used to hear this stuff, and I used to look the same way. What are you talking about? It's like, what's the most dangerous part of the river if you're crossing from one side to the other? Isn't it the middle? You start out, it's at your ankles, and you get out there a ways, and you get in the middle of that thing, and the currents are... I'm going to tell you something. I thank God I can hang on to His hand. And you got to make a good practice of that while you're young. You don't want to get out in the middle all of a sudden and say, oh, now I need you, Lord. You do that when you're 20. You do that when your feet are in, when your ankles are in ankle deep water and when in your knee deep water. Because what the goal is to get to the other side. The goal is to get to the other side safely. From birth to 70. Or 80, whatever it may be. You understand what I'm saying this morning? And buddy, you better hang on to God. And I mean, you better get a hold of that hand and learn to do it while you're 17 and 19 and 20. Because when you're in the prime of your health and the prime of life and you're knee deep, everything's, you know, you got it together. And you get out here and it ain't so together. Now you'll get that someday. Amen. All right. There's a few folks in this room know what I'm talking about right now. But anyway, that has nothing to do with my message, praise the Lord. So you get two for the price of one this morning, huh? Can you beat that? That's Brother Donahoe's blue light special for you this morning, all right? Here we go. This we know, part five. Dear Father, bless the message to our hearts. Thank you for the unseen hand. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm so glad for that. I could run around the building right now, Lord. Thank you for that. My goodness. And Lord, help the young people of this church to make a practice of hanging on to that hand right now. Get a firm grip while they can. They're going to need it someday. Help us, bless us today. Open our eyes to the truth of your word. Give me the wisdom I need to preach the message in Jesus' name and amen. Are we living in the pre-tribulation days? That's kind of been our thought this summer for some weeks now. No one can know the answer to that question. There have been lately, in the last several weeks and months, many unusual circumstances that surely make you wonder if these are pre-tribulation days. Folks, somehow, some way, the economy of the United States of America has to be amalgamated into the economy of the world. Has to. If you believe the Bible, that's got to happen. And I'm telling you something. We're on shakier ground than we've ever been. Now, I get off on it. You know, oh, but not just that. May 15th, 2008, the Supreme Court of the state of California legalized gay marriage. By July the 3rd, that's about 6 weeks, about a month and a half. By July the 3rd, there were over 1,700 wildfires burning throughout Central and Northern California. And Mr. Gavin Newsom, the proponent of gay marriage, mayor of San Francisco. That's coincidental, I guess, huh? That part of California is what's on fire. Folks, 1,700 fires. What else you got? No, stop. 1,700 fires. This place is on fire. 1,700 in just the central and northern part of California, acres and acres of land, acres and acres of how many hundreds, maybe thousands of square miles, acres have been just charred. I mean, thousands had to be evacuated. The state was on fire. Dr. Jack Creeper stood in his pulpit, I think, two Sundays ago and said, folks, we're in Christ, 1,700 acres in our state right now on fires. We're having church. I mean, 1,700 fires. We're talking about fires. Now, listen, everybody and their brother will find ways to dismiss those fires being attached or attributed to the hand of God. But I believe there's a direct connection between the two. I think there's a direct connection between the fire and the hand of God. When are we going to quit fooling ourselves or allowing the media to fool us? I'm going to tell you something. God is not dead. He is not asleep. He is not senile. He is not on vacation. He is very much God. And as such, He rules from His throne over all of His creation. And the Bible still says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. That's what our Bible still says. And how could God be equal and just with Sodom if He just let this go in America? Can't. And He's not. And He won't. I mean, it's incredible. So, and I could go on and on this morning, but for sake of time, I got to move. These circumstances and others have caused us, I think, amongst Christianity, to, you know, is this pre-tribulation day? They've caused us to lift our heads toward the sky. Could this be the day? Is the coming of Jesus in the air for His members, His people? Is it imminent? Is it now? Well, we don't have the answer to that. But we don't know that for sure. But there are some things we do know. We do know that He is coming in the air for His people. We know that the rapture is going to take place. We do know that that's going to happen before the tribulation begins. We do know, as I said last week, there is a difference between hell and the wrath of God. There's a difference. Hell is the punishment that was made for Satan, place of punishment that was created for Satan and his angels, and man fell into the trap and now has to go there. But the wrath of God is a different story during the tribulation time. We know this. We know that all saved people appear at the judgment seat of Christ to determine how much of our life was spent in substance and how much was spent in stuff. We all have stuff. Everybody in this room has stuff in their life. What stuff? Stuff burns. Stuff has no eternal value. Okay? We can't help that. We're going to have some. But we better make sure that along the way, while God's given us life, health, breath, mind, and strength, we better make sure that we have some things of substance, eternal value in our lives. Because it is those things that will stand the test of fire. It is those things that will provide us an opportunity to give to Jesus Christ something to show for our life after He saved us, gave His life for us. We do all know that. We know, as we talked about last Sunday, we know there's going to be a great battle at the end of the tribulation period. It's actually one of the last judgments. In fact, maybe the last judgment poured out upon the earth. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. It's going to happen, that Valley of Megiddo. It's there. It's going to happen. Somebody told me something interesting about the Valley of Megiddo last week, and I can't recall right now what it is, but it fit in perfectly with the truth that we're going to have a battle, the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to be observers. Those of us that are saved, we're coming from heaven with Jesus after the marriage supper of the Lamb, made clean and white, ready. Here we come. And we're going to watch Jesus. He's going to put to rest all the enemies of God and Israel and all that. This we also know. What happens after that? This we also know. We don't know a lot of things. We don't know the time of His coming and so forth and so on. But this we know, Christ will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. This is between the end of the tribulation and when we enter into the state of eternity, where there will be a new heaven and a new earth. It's called the millennium or the millennial reign of Christ. Jesus Christ is going to stand on this earth, put His feet on the earth. He's going to walk down off the western slope of the Mount of Olives, cross the brook Kidron, walk up into the city of Jerusalem, go through the eastern gate of the temple that has been shut and will be shut until the King approaches. And He will literally sit down and rule from the throne of His father David for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. Now, two or three things about the reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ this morning. I have two things that I want to just briefly mention, and then one thing I want to spend a little bit more time on. So let me go quickly through the first two. Number one, what about the millennial reign of Christ? During the millennial reign of Christ, sin will be replaced with righteousness. Now, what permeates our world today? Sin or righteousness? That's obvious, isn't it? Sin does. Sin permeates our world today. But brother, when Jesus Christ sits on the throne, He will change all of that. a world that was once permeated by sin will then be a world permeated by righteousness. Now, there's many scriptures which define the reign of Christ as a reign of righteousness. I could take you to Isaiah chapter 11, where the Bible says the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And you know what the outcome of that knowledge is? It is righteousness. All places and people of sin will be shut down. There'll be no more taverns and nightclubs and gentlemen's clubs, which is the biggest oxymoron that there ever has been. All the way down to Oklahoma City and back, every so few miles through Missouri, every exit we came to, it seemed like, adult store, adult this, adult novelties, adult bookstore, adult videos, all the way through Missouri, all the way back. I got so sick of seeing that, that'll all be gone during the millennial reign of Christ. There'll be no adult bookstores. There'll be no adult, there'll be no casinos, no place to go pull the slot machines. There'll be no more dens of iniquity, no more cocaine and heroin being cut up and distributed and sold on the streets to damn the lives of people. Nope. No more evolution taught. Nope. No more anymore evolution taught. Why is that? Because the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So it'll be no more evolution. No more same-sex marriages. Nope. That'll all be done. No more jealousy. No more envy. No more greed. No more poverty. No more pride. All of it. It's all gone. And the Bible says that Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. Now, that's a firm rule, isn't it? That's a firm rule. Now, I was going to take the time this morning, but I can't for sake of time. And that is, you say, why does Jesus rule with a rod of iron? Because sin is not completely eradicated during the millennial reign. So how do you know that? Because at the end of it, Satan is going to be loosed for a short season. And believe it or not, he is going to gather another army to fight against God. That's incredible. That's incredible to think that after 1,000 years of Christ ruling and reigning in righteousness, there will be people who will fall under his deception and line up against God. But that's what our Bible teaches. And he'll have to put them down. So I don't believe that sin's going to be lifted. The curse of sin is going to be lifted from creation during that 1,000-year reign. The lion and the lamb, the bear and the little calf will lie down together. Don't try that now unless you're strong of heart. Because if you put those two together now, you're in a heap of trouble. There's ripping and tearing. It's the survival of the fittest right now. It's who's at the top of the food chain. All right? But in that 1,000-year reign, the curse of sin is going to be lifted from the creation. Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron, a firm rule of righteousness, and that's going to happen during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Sin, the predominance of sin, will be replaced with righteousness. That's going to happen during the millennial reign. Won't that be a good thing? That'll be a great place to live. Amen. Where righteousness will be predominant. But number two, something else I want to say about the millennial reign of Christ. Number two, saints will be enthroned during the kingdom. Saints will be enthroned in and during the kingdom. Now, I don't have time to develop this like I'd like to, but the Bible teaches that the saints of God will reign in some capacity of authority with Jesus during the millennium. Quickly now, we don't have much time. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, you're right there in the book of Revelation. Turn back to the first chapter in the book of Revelation. The first chapter in the book, Revelation chapter 1, and look with me, if you will, at verse number 4. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 4. Saints will be enthroned in the kingdom age. Look at verse number 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. John is now speaking to the seven churches of Asia Minor. You'll find those churches, the names of those churches, in chapters 2 and 3. He's speaking to them conglomerately right now. He addresses them individually in chapters 2 and 3. These are Gentile churches. The church at Ephesus, the church at Philadelphia, the church at Thyatira, the church at Sardis, the church at Smyrna, the church at Laodicea, and I'm leaving the church at Pergamos. There's all seven of them. Okay? Those are Gentile churches. John is writing to Gentile churches founded in Gentile lands, and he says to them, look at verse number 6. Notice this. Well, let's just read verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He has made us kings and priests. Now turn the page to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and look down with me at verse number 9. Now the scene is in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, we're looking into heaven. This is right after the rapture takes place. We are gathered with the thousands in front of the throne of Christ. And we're worshiping. In verse number 9, they sung a new song. This is me and you. Saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's Americans. That's those folks over in Oriole, Russia that Don Oswarty and Ruth and the family have been able to win to Christ. Hopefully that's some of the people in Madagascar that Ben and his family will win to Christ. That's the folks out in Mexico City that Clint Reardon and his family have won to Christ. That's the folks down in Argentina that Keith Harrison and his family were privileged to win to Christ. Look at it, folks. Out of every kindred, this thing is not just about Americans. It's about a world that's loved by God. Amen. And about a world that could be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. By thy blood. By the way, everybody's saved by whose blood? His blood. Russians, Argentines, Mexicans, Americans, Polacks. Amen. Everybody saved by the same blood. Blood of Jesus Christ. All right. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Watch it now. And has made us unto our God kings and priests. And they say, well, yeah, he's made us kings and priests in our relationship with him. Well, look at the next phrase. And we shall reign on the earth. Isn't that interesting? Now, I don't understand it all. I don't know that I've got a good grip on how it's all going to happen. But my Bible teaches us that during the millennium reign of Jesus Christ, the thousand-year reign, saints of God, those of us saved and born again through the blood of Jesus Christ, will have authority in some capacity on the earth, ruling and reigning with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords during that thousand-year time period. Now, won't that be something? Mayor Gardner. Yeah. And I don't know how it's all going to happen. But somehow, some way, I shouldn't say all of us. I should say some of the saints are going to reign with Christ. You say, why do you qualify it, Pastor? Why don't you just say all the saints? Because before we get all excited about reigning with Jesus, I think we need to stop and take a look at who exactly gets the privilege to reign. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Well, we actually start reading in verse number 11. All of it's good. Amen. So anywhere we start, it'll be good. But for the sake of time, let's read verse number 11. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying. Are you there? Amen. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn over there in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 12 and 13. Just a few pages to your right if you're getting used or familiar with your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, Peter wrote, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, he said, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And it goes on here through this text. I think the whole text here, I think the Bible is teaching, I believe with all my heart, that the Bible teaches those who suffer, and let me qualify this, for Christ's sake. or as a Christian. Those who suffer as a Christian will reign with Him. Look back at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And let's read some of the verses that we did not read this morning. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 4. Are you back there at the beginning? Ready? And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now watch what he says here. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And for the word of... Excuse me, which were what? Which didn't have enough money to have a new car every year? Which didn't live in as big a house as they wanted? I don't think that's what it says. It says, them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. Some of these are coming out of the tribulation period. Neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You see what the scripture seems to indicate? The scripture seems to indicate that those who suffer because they are a Christian. Not because maybe they lived in poverty. Those who suffered because of their testimony. Because of their Christian testimony. The scripture seems to indicate that those who suffer for Jesus in this age and tribulation period will reign with Him during the millennial reign. I'm talking about being imprisoned for your belief. I'm talking about suffering because you are guided by biblical principles and because of your loyalty to Jesus Christ. And by the way, friend, we up until this point in America, there hadn't been a whole lot of suffering for Christ's sake. They hadn't been cutting our tongues out like they do in Indonesia. I'm sorry, but what we categorize as suffering here in the States is a far cry from what is really suffering. But I got some news for you. We may get an opportunity. One of the things Dr. Chuck Harding said, he'll probably repeat this next Sunday. One of the things Dr. Chuck Harding said, he said, if this hate crimes legislation, if it passes and becomes a federalized law, you can mark it down, neighbor. Some preachers are going to jail. Now, that's why I differ with some of my friends, some of my brethren in the ministry. I don't like this business of volunteering for the ministry. I like the business of being called to the ministry. How many volunteers are you going to get out of a bunch of boys if they're facing jail? But if you're called, that won't bother you. What we've known in this country is suffering is not the kind of suffering the Bible talks about that people must go through if they're going to reign with Christ. It's suffering. It's losing your life in some cases. It's being torn away from your relatives, your loved ones. It's suffering. Having your hands chopped off for passing out a gospel tract. Like they do in some Muslim countries. That's suffering, folks. Yeah, the familiar story from years gone by about when the Roman Emperor Nero, and they had that group of soldiers and warriors called the Emperor's Wrestlers. And they had a cry that they would use. We, the wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Emperor, to win for thee the victory. And from thee, the victor's crown. And that group of emperor's wrestlers. And some of the soldiers, some of the Roman army was sent to faraway Gaul and to fight battles. And they were under the command of the well-known centurion Vespasian. And Nero got wind that several of his soldiers had embraced Christianity. That they trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And he sent messages, decrees to all of his centurions to find out if there were any soldiers under their command who claimed the Christian faith. And the decree was this: if they claimed the Christian faith, you put them to death. That was his decree. Vespasian got that. He lined up all of his soldiers that were with him. They were encamped in the interior by a humongous frozen lake. It was the dead of winter. And this lake was solidly frozen. They were camped on the shores of that frozen lake. He lined his soldiers up the day he got the decree. And he said, fellas, do any of you embrace the faith of Jesus Christ? Are any of you Christians? Would you please step forward? And it knocked him off his feet when 40 of his men stepped forward. He couldn't believe it. And he pled with them to renounce their faith. He said, fellas, if you don't renounce your faith, I've got to put you to death by decree of the emperor. You've got to die. He said, I'm going to give you till sundown to renounce your faith in Jesus Christ. At sundown, he gathered the same troops together. He took those 40 men and said, how many of you 40 are going to renounce your faith in Jesus Christ? Not one of them said, we'll renounce our faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not going to have your own countrymen shoot you. He had those men disrobe and he marched them out to the middle of that frozen lake and left them there in the dead of winter with nothing on to freeze to death. And while they were out there on that ice, Vespasian and the other soldiers who had not embraced Christianity could hear in their camp the voices of those men as they sang together 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. And throughout the night they heard that cry, and the cry became fainter and fainter and fainter as hypothermia began to set in and those men began to go into shock. It became fainter and fainter and fainter. And finally, about dawn, they saw this pitiful, pathetic figure crawling on the ice toward the shore. One of those soldiers had capitulated and was coming in to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ. And there was no singing. Vespasian, the Roman centurion, was so smitten by the power of the Holy Spirit in his heart, he ripped off his helmet, ripped off his garments, expressed his faith in Jesus Christ, and walked out on the ice to join those 39 men. And a short time later, they heard a very faint cry. One more time. 40 wrestlers. Wrestling for thee, O Christ. To win for thee the victory. And from thee the victor's crown. And those men were left to freeze to death. Get Fox's Book of Martyrs. They've been burned at the stake. Not because they had big houses, not because they had big paying jobs or fancy, because they would not renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. They were put to death by the thousands during the Reformation. The Dark Ages. Yeah. Now, I don't know how bad it's going to get here in America. I don't know. But Brian Sharp alluded to this, and we were just there, but we can't go back there. Good night, man alive. Time moves when you're having fun. I'm having fun, amen. You may not be, but I'm having fun right now. Brian Sharp alluded to the fact that verse in 1 Peter chapter 4, but judgment must begin at the house of God. We've always used that to mean that, you know, Christians better get right with God. The Christians have to get right with God before the world gets right with God. And that's true, isn't it? But the context of 1 Peter 4 is about suffering for Christ. And judgment must begin at the house of God. David Gibbs, Terry Hamilton could come here in this pulpit this morning, Christian attorneys in our land, and they could shock us, folks, with how close to persecution saved people in this country are right now. You let this hate crimes thing become legislation. And when two homosexual men show up in this church demanding that I marry them and I tell them no, my goose is cooked. We're that close. Are you listening this morning? We're talking about suffering for Christ. The Bible seems to teach that those who suffer for Jesus are those who will reign with Him. I'm simply saying this to all of us. I have no crystal ball. I can't predict the future. But if this thing turns hostile against... Look, folks, 7 or 8 years ago, maybe 10, when I was with our kids on a senior trip, we were in an amusement park, and I don't even go there anymore because I can't stand it. I can't stand the MTV and the nudity. I can't take it. But I'm waiting in line with our teenagers for this ride, and here's this guy in this t-shirt, obviously an unsaved teenager, and he's got a picture of a man on a pogo stick jumping up and down, and the caption says, "Pogo on a Christian." And the word Christian is there, and he's smashing down the name Christian. Now, if I put on a shirt that said pogo on a homosexual, they'd throw me in jail. Be up in arms. There's a hostile attitude toward Christians developing in this country. And you or I very well, if we live long enough, and if Jesus stays in heaven, you and I very well could have the opportunity to prove our loyalty to Jesus Christ. Are we ready for that? I didn't expect everybody to shout. That's sobering. That's sobering. What are you going to do when they show up? When your place of business is controlled by the hate crimes agenda, and they want you to renounce any ill feelings toward homosexuality. Or renounce Jesus. Or don't bring your Bible to work. Well, amen. Saints are going to reign, but I'm going to tell you something. Oh boy, goody, 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 goody. I'm going to lay out of church, live like the devil, be a carnal Christian, and then during the millennium, I'm going to get to sit on the throne. Really? Does that make any sense to you? I would think Jesus would have a little bit more sense than that. No, I think people who are faithful to Christ and loyal to Him and who in some manner endure suffering are going to reign with Him. Now, what degree? For Christ's sake. Suffering for Christ's sake. All right? I got 7 minutes to preach to you what was the longest part of the message. Doggone. No, it's too important. We'll take it up tonight. Okay? We'll take it up tonight. I'm going to stop. During the millennial reign, we'll pick it up tonight. During the millennial reign, sin will be replaced with righteousness. And during the millennial reign, saints will reign with Jesus, qualified those who suffer for His sake. Are you ready for the suffering? If it comes, how deep is your loyalty? Folks, can I make a suggestion to us when we close? And if I'm not committed enough to read my Bible and have devotions, I probably am not going to be real strong in the face of persecution. If I'm not committed enough to be faithful to a local church and serve, I don't see how in the world I'll be loyal in the face of persecution. I'm simply saying these are the times and could be entering into the times that demand a loyalty to Jesus Christ and a faithfulness the likes of which Christians in this country have never had to display. Now, we have Christian brothers and sisters who have displayed it in other parts of the world. In some Muslim-dominated countries, and even in Africa, China. Over in the Philippines, that communist rebel group, when I was there, we're having service. In walks these armed soldiers. What do you call those things? A bandolier of bullets on their chest and a great big automatic weapon? They're the soldiers of the Philippine army. They're patrolling. Why? Because the communist people's group is running through the Philippine countryside shooting up Christians. So we're in a service and these dudes come in. Oh, that'll make you up. We're just patrolling, protecting you because you're in danger. The very fact that those people went to church put themselves in a place of danger. Were you in any danger coming to church this morning? Besides the goofball on the interstate that was, you know, crazy. Huh? I didn't have any fear coming to church this morning. None. But the day may come. In this country, when coming to an assembly like this on a Sunday is literally a matter of danger. It is in China. And saints that suffer for Christ's sake will reign with Him. Yep, Governor DeVries. I tell you what, it'd be a better government. Yes, sir. I don't know how it's all going to work out. But that's the millennial reign of Christ. Sin will be replaced with the predominance of righteousness, and saints will rule with Jesus Christ, those who have suffered for Him. I'll pick up the last one in tonight's message. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. I don't know how the time got away so quickly this morning.